Well, we come to our final letter in the series, the letter to the Church of the Laodiceans. So please come with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 22. We have five things to say, five points, five questions. Question number one, what do we know of Laodicea? Well, if you think of this room as the Roman province of Asia, down the side aisle there is the Aegean Sea. Down the side aisle there is province of Galatia. This is the Roman province of Asia. And therefore, down in the corner, far corner over there, would be my right, your left, is Ephesus. And we travel north, and we come sort of halfway along to Smyrna, and we keep traveling north, and we come to Gavin and the Organ, and that's Pergamos. And then we turn southeast. And we move down again on this side, about a third of the way down, we come to Thyatira, cross over the middle aisle. And about halfway down, we come to Sardis, little twist in slightly, come to Philadelphia. And right down in that far corner, your right, my left, I'm sorry, down in that corner, you are the Laodiceans. So we've come in a big arc. We've come north along the coast, and then we've swung in southeast down to the far corner, to Laodicea, and the distance between that corner and that corner, Laodicea and Ephesus, is about 100 miles, 160 kilometers. So that's Laodicea down in the southeast corner of the Roman province of Asia. What, though, is it like? Well, it's extremely wealthy. It's a home to millionaires, and it's a wealth built on trade and banking. The people of Laodicea say, I am rich and have become wealthy. And to give you some idea of their financial muscle, when the city was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, the Laodiceans refused outside help, and they financed the rebuilding of the city themselves. The people of Laodicea say, I have need of nothing. What's more, the city was famous for its textile industry, and particularly for a black woolen cloth, so there were people who were well clothed. It was also a center for medicine, and it was particularly famous for sort of wonder eye ointment, an eye salve that was called Calision, and everyone knew about it, and it was marketed from Laodicea. So it was a great place to live, wasn't it? It was a feel-good city. If you lived in Laodicea, you'd arrived. And like many areas where there's seismic activity, near the city were the hot springs of Hierapolis, from which water was piped to Laodicea. The water was hot there, hot springs, but of course by the time it arrived at Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And also it wasn't drinking water, because it was had heavy lime deposits in it. So if you tasted it, it was a very unpleasant taste. If you took a mouthful of Laodicean, that lukewarm water, you'd spit it out again. But perhaps most of all, of the seven cities, these seven churches, Laodicea was the church, was the city that had bought into the Roman dream. The dream of a year-on-year rise in your standard of living. Conspicuous consumption. Rich, confident, successful Laodicea. Because as they say, verse 17, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So Christian friends, do you see? See what's been happening to the church and why Jesus speaks to the church as he does. So that's the city. Question number two, what then is the state of the church? Well, it depends who you ask. If you ask a member of the church, they'll tell you, verse 17, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. But then as Jesus says, what do they know? You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know, says Jesus, that you are what? What is the church like? Well, Christ alone knows what the church is like. He knows what we at Amy and Park Chapel are like. So what does Jesus say? Verse 15, I know your works. I know what you are doing. That you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's been a long, busy day. Come home, put your feet up, and have a nice, hot cup of tea. You've been playing football in the sun, and you're parched. Anything for a cold drink, especially with the beads of condensation rolling down the outside of the glass. It's got to be cold or hot, hasn't it? But what if you're given a cup of that stuff that's piped to Laodicea? Tepid water with a vile aftertaste. What then? Well, you'd take one mouthful of that, wouldn't you, and spew it out. Who drinks lukewarm water? Especially of the Laodicean kind. Three times Jesus says to this church, you are neither cold nor hot. You are neither cold nor hot. You are neither cold nor hot. If only you were. But you're not. So what are you? Nauseatingly lukewarm. The tepid church that makes Jesus sick. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If I can say this reverently, and I mean it reverently, this church makes Jesus want to throw up. Did you ever hear anything like it in all the Bible? Now, why is Jesus' reaction so strong, so visceral? Now, it's easy to understand why he'd want the church to be hot, isn't it? That's obvious. But actually, he says, I'd rather you were cold than lukewarm. Verse 15, I could wish you were cold or hot, anything but lukewarm. Why is it better that they're cold than lukewarm? Surely he'd want them to be warmer than cold. What's so bad about lukewarm? Well, Christian friends, if you stop and think, you'll know the answer to that. You have a friend. You love them. But do they love you? You invite them round. They seem enthusiastic. They say, oh, it'd be great, lovely, I'll be there. Only they don't turn up. Well, you're not put off because you're loyal, you're committed to them. They spend the day with you. Well, actually, it's not a whole day because, well, they arrived late and they left early. And the day which seemed so special to you and you were looking forward to, it just didn't seem very special to them. They seemed very distracted, even when they were with you. And actually, when they were talking, they only ever talked about themselves. You seem to be invisible. And you see, the longer this friendship goes on, the more it churns you up inside, because the friendship seems to be unequal. What you feel towards them and how you react and respond and meet with them is not how they're reacting and responding and meeting with you. And it's becoming obvious to you that this friendship means more to me than it does to them. In fact, you found out they had a get-together to which they invited their friends. And they didn't invite you. You count them as your friend, but they don't seem to count you as their friend. And you don't know where you stand with them. It seems they can't make up their minds. And you think, well, are they my friend or are they not? And you know that feeling, don't you? Because it's been done to you. And it churns you up inside. It's deeply upsetting. It eats you up. And you might say, I wish they were cold or hot. I wish they'd turn around and say, well, I'm not your friend. Or they really were my friend. Because at least I know then where I am. But I can't stand this lukewarmness. Either you're my friend and it matters to you, or you're not. So do you understand now why Jesus says cold is better than lukewarm? I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yes, says Jesus, my heart is bound up with you. But I don't know whether you love me. Sometimes it seems you do, sometimes it seems you don't care at all. It's the church that can't make up its mind. And says, Jesus, we can't go on like this. It's churning me up. It's making me sick. So what's this church like? It's lukewarm. It's an on-off relationship. Because other things are entering in and taking the place of Jesus. But that's not all. Because it's also a church that can't see itself for what it really is. If you ask a Laodicean, how's your church? They say it's fine. Don't they? Because verse 17, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But the fact is, says Jesus, you don't see things as they really are. You don't know. You can't see yourselves. Verse 17, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You see, when you're cold, you know it, don't you? You know it when you're far from the Lord and you're walking disobediently. You know that. And when you're hot, you know it, because Christ is everything to you. But when you're lukewarm, you don't know it. Because your first thought is, well, I'm not cold. And if I'm not cold, I must be okay. My spiritual life is fine. And so whenever a lukewarm Christian is challenged, their first thought is, well, this can't be speaking to me. This must be speaking to somebody else. Because, well, I'm not as cold as so-and-so. And I'm not cold. And I wouldn't do that. So I must be okay. Do you see? Lukewarm Christians are nauseatingly complacent. They think they're fine. I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. When they're not. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And what can you say to people who think that all is well? Because whenever you speak to them, they think you're talking to somebody else. Because I'm not cold. But that's not all. It's a lukewarm church. It can't see itself for what it is. And it's also using the wrong accounting system. What do they say about themselves? I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I've need of nothing. Do you see? The mindset of the city has entered into the church. Instead of seeing their prosperity in spiritual terms, they see their prosperity in terms of their standard of living. Maybe the church in Laodicea has got a nice big building, state-of-the-art building. Maybe the church has got a big bank balance. Maybe the members are living attractive, prosperous lifestyles. It's a respectable, well-heeled church that's the place to be seen. Maybe it's feel-good preaching. After all, in this city, they're very consumer-minded, aren't they? That's what the Laodiceans are like. So it's feel-good preaching. They're consumers. They'll go for where they get what they want. Look at verse 18. Jesus talks about buying from him. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say it to any of the other churches, come and buy from me. But he says it to the Laodiceans because that's the language they understand. Here are people who measure everything in financial or material terms. So talking about buying from me, that makes sense to them. And in the marketplace, where they do buy and they do choose and they're looking for the best deal, they want a church that gives them what they want. That's attractive, that's feel-good, that's contemporary. And maybe some of the works of the church are not so well supported because, well, they're busy people living busy lives, investing their energy in their careers and their homes and a better standard of living. I mean, that's why some of them don't come on a Sunday evening, because already they're thinking about Monday and planning the next week. And by their accounting system, things in the church are just grand. It's fine in that church. No problems at all. There's no mention of any disunity or any heresy or any moral problems. It's going along just fine. We're rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. But it's a false accounting system. They've got it all wrong. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. But the worst thing about this complacent, lukewarm church is that Christ has been excluded from its life. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." It's a busy, fully functioning church with Jesus shut outside. How long has he been there for? And no one seemed to notice. No one's heard the knocking at the door. No one's heard him calling. How long has it been going on? For how long has he been outside the life of the church? When was the last time that church knew a real, felt meeting with Jesus Christ? And Jesus says, enough is enough. Is this a relationship or is it not? Because it cannot go on like this. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So Christian friends, what of us? What of you? What of me? What sort of relationship do we have with Jesus? Is it on and off? Oh, he's constant. He's loyal. He's loving. Just like can't quite seem to make up my mind. Some days I really feel, yes, and other days and I'm lukewarm. He's invested everything into this relationship and, well, I'm not so sure I want to really put myself out that much for Jesus. And time with Jesus, I arrive late, leave early, I can have a great get-together with all my friends and not notice at all if Jesus is or is not there. I can have a great day without a thought for Christ. And we can't see it because we say, well, I'm not cold. And I can look sideways at other Christians and say, well, they've got a problem and they've got difficulties and they're not on fire for the Lord. And because they're colder than I am, I think it's okay. I'm okay. Are we nauseatingly complacent? And are we measuring spirituality by the right measures? In Laodicea, if it felt good, it's okay. If the church feels good about things, things are fine in that church. Is that the measure I use? If I feel good about things, then things are fine spiritually. But it's the wrong measure, isn't it? What does Christ know about the state of this church? What does he know about you and me? Verse 15 is very penetrating, isn't it? It says here, I know your works. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying this, I know what you're doing. That's a very shocking word, isn't it? You've been off somewhere, you meet someone, they say, I know what you've been doing. And even if you've done nothing wrong, you think, what have I been doing? What have they seen? What have they heard? And Christ meets us this morning, he says, I know what you're doing. And he's searching us. I know what you're doing, he says. Folk at Amy and Park Chapel, pastor at Amy and Park Chapel, I know what you're doing. Are we a lukewarm church? Well, question number 3. What then do lukewarm believers need to hear? Well, number 1, they need to hear the truth, don't they? Look at what it says in verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus calls himself the Amen. Now, when we say Amen, we say at the end of prayers, we mean, so be it. When Jesus, the Son of God, says Amen, he means, it shall be so. More than that, many times in the Gospel, when Jesus is about to make a solemn pronouncement, he says, Amen and Amen. The Authorized Version says, verily, verily. In our translation, he says, most assuredly. He's saying this is a solemn word. You must listen to what I have to say. So says the faithful and true witness. I'm telling you the truth. It's a truth, Laodiceans, you must listen to. Because this is the way that it is. So, Christian friends, do you want the truth? Now, sometimes you want the truth about every other subject except the one that really counts, don't we? I don't mind hearing the truth about that and that and that and that, but don't tell me the truth about this. Because that's where it really counts, and I don't want to hear the truth there. A while ago I was preaching, and someone was very upset. And they said, well, you might as well have mentioned my name in the sermon. To which my answer was, but was it true? Was it true? Was it faithful? Is that what actually the Bible says? It wasn't me who was putting your name in that sermon. It wasn't Gerard Hemmings who was saying those things. It was the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with you. He was telling you the truth. He was putting you in that sermon. So when you heard it, it was you he was speaking to. So, Christian friend, do you want the truth? Even if it hurts. Even if it's what you don't want to hear. The last thing lukewarm believers need is a feel-good ministry. And lukewarm believers need to be shocked, don't they? And verse 16 is shocking. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, he could just say spit, couldn't he? As you take a glass of Laodicean water and you spit it out because it's tepid and this horrible taste. But that says vomit. It's a much stronger word. We know what it is to vomit, don't we? It's a horrible thing. It's more than spitting out. The heaving, the convulsions start deep down and they don't stop until all that offends has been thrown out of the mouth. You want to get it out of the system. Jesus says to this church, unless you change, that heaving, that convulsion is going to start deep in me. And it won't stop until I've got rid of the last taste of you from my system. That's very, very strong, isn't it? That's shocking to hear. And sometimes God's word has to shock. Jesus says this to his disciples, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He's deliberately offending them. He's deliberately bringing pungent words to their ears. He wants them to be shocked. He wants them to think through the implications of being his disciple. And they don't like it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So, Christian friend, if God's word offends, if it shocks, don't complain about it. Don't try and flatten it down with 1,000 qualifications. We do that, don't we? God's word comes to us and we immediately start to qualify it. And say, yeah, well, it doesn't quite mean that, doesn't mean that. And you know, by the time we've finished, we blunted the whole impact. And we go back to our ways again. We try and make it palatable. When you're in a lukewarm mess, you need words which are pungent. You need to be shaken. You need to be shocked. You need to feel the cut and the sharpness of Christ's word. The last thing complacent lukewarm believers need is a kind of easyministry.com. And lukewarm believers, what do they need? They need to be called to repentance. Verse 19, therefore be zealous and repent. Says Jesus, you're about to be vomited out. You've got a few moments. Seize them. Before it's too late, judge yourself that you may not be judged. Again, Christian friends, how do you respond to a call to repentance? How many times has Christ put his finger on your life and say, it's this I'm talking about? And you have to change in this. And you haven't. And complacently you said, well, he can't be talking about that. That's too radical a change in my life. That means cutting off my right hand. That might mean plucking out my eye. And I'm not prepared for that. You can't mean that. That's so much a part of my life. It wouldn't be me if I lost that. And instead of repenting, maybe you felt a bit needled. It's disturbed the calm. The last thing lukewarm believers need is a cost-free ministry where I never have to lose my life or cut off the hand or pluck out the eye. Now, Christian friend, maybe over this series, I've heard the truth. And there have been times I've been really unsettled by it. It's made me feel really uncomfortable. And there have been times I've had the demands of repentance pressed upon me. And a little voice somewhere inside pipes up and says, oh, no, not that again. I want a different sort of ministry. But you see, you're completely misreading the situation, aren't you? What does Jesus say? Look at verse 19. He says, as many as I, what? Love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So Christian friend, if over this series you felt rebuked and chastened and you've gone away sore, it's not because the word is unloving. It's the very opposite. The unloving thing to do is to leave us where we are, isn't it? And that's what Christ does to the world. He says, I'll leave you in your sins. But he doesn't do that to his people. He says, I can't leave you where you are. I love you. I'm going to change you. That's going to be painful. But it's all worth it. I am in glory. I see all that I've prepared for you. It's wonderful. I want you to be here with me, to enjoy it with me. So I'm afraid whatever is necessary, whatever chastening, however hard it feels, when you come here, it'll be worth it. It'll be as nothing for what you have here. And because I love you, I'm determined to see that you are with me. I'm not driving you away, says Jesus. I say what I say to heal and to restore. I can't live with a lukewarm bride. So that you may come back to me with all your heart. So Christian friends, is what lukewarm believers need to hear what you have been hearing? And it's the truth. And at times it's shocked. And there's been calls to repent. Have you responded? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Do it now. And repent. Question number 4. What's the solution then for this, for the Laodicean church? Well, it's the same old solution. And what's that? It's come to Jesus. I love this gospel. I love it because never, ever, ever does he say, look, try harder, do better. He never, ever says that. He always says, come to me. He always says, I open my arms, come to me. All that you need, you'll find in me. So come to me. And he expressed it in 2 ways. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Says Jesus, I counsel you to buy from me. Well, how can you buy from Jesus? Well, it's the language that makes sense to the Laodiceans, but it's also the language of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the buying he's talking about. You don't have to come with your money. Just come, he says. After all, he says, verse 14, that he's the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, the sense of it is he's the source of creation. He's the ruler of creation. He's the giver of every good gift. So come to me. and I will give what you need. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. To a people obsessed with their standard of living, Jesus says you're investing your lives in the wrong sort of gold. Never mind eBay. You need true riches which will extend beyond this life. So, Christian friend, where's your treasure? Where's your gold? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And verse 18, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. To a people who are busy, 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 pursuing their dreams, their careers, their lifestyles, says Jesus, start being busy for me. White garments, what does he mean? Well, a little later on, we're told, I need to turn to it, but we're told about the church, and it was granted her, talking about the church, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Christian friend, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, says Paul, that you might walk in them. Good works, to walk in them. So, Christian friend, are you walking around naked? The emperor's new clothes. Naked, because you've got so many important things that you need to do. But are you ever busy for Jesus? Are you walking in those good works that he's prepared? Are you busy in the life of the church? What are you doing for the Lord at Amiens Park Chapel? And verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. To a people who can't see beyond this world, beyond what they see and touch, says Jesus, come to me. Get this eye salve, this eye ointment, so your eyes are opened to the real world. To see things which are eternal, glorious, heavenly. Come to me to recover your vision. So you may see things the way they really are. So you may not be going around saying, well, things are fine, I'm rich and wealthy, I've need of nothing. You might see that I'm naked and I'm miserable and I'm blind and I'm poor. So, Christian friend, have you lost your vision? How far can you really see? Can you see beyond this world? Can you see beyond what you touch and see? Can you see, says Jesus, the things that really matter? What is it that you are setting your eyes upon? Well, come to Jesus and get some of that eye salve that you may see. But more than all these things, the solution, Christian friend, for lukewarmness is a real and felt meeting with Jesus. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Christian friend, have you closed the door on Jesus? You're so taken up with your world that you've closed him out. He hasn't gone away. What makes him hang round Laodicea knocking on doors? What makes him hang round Amiens Park Chapel knocking on doors? Why does he have such enthusiasm for this relationship after the way I've treated him? I would have walked out years ago, wouldn't I? But when I've closed the door, he's not walked away. Says Jesus, I'm still standing at the door. I'm still knocking on that door. I'm still calling. Have you heard me knocking? Have you heard me calling? Have you heard my voice in this message? Maybe that knocking is annoying you. We do get annoyed, don't we, by a sound that keeps going. And maybe over these weeks and months there's been a knocking and it's been annoying you. But it's your beloved standing at the door. I haven't gone away. I'm here. If anyone hears my voice, says Jesus, if you hear my voice, open the door. Let me in. It's me. And I'll lay my table in your heart. And there we'll dine. You and me. As you probably know, in the East, when they had meals, when they dined together, they were not snacks. You didn't keep your coat on and have a sandwich. You came in. You sat down. It was long. It was lingering. It was face to face. It was knees touching. It was the language of love, intimacy, fellowship, tenderness. So Jesus, those are all the things I want with you. The language of love. Let me in. Let me in. Bring me back into your life, into your world, into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Says Jesus, come back to me, my love. Fall out of love with the world and fall in love with me. A long, lingering, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He stands on the other side of the door. He hasn't gone away. He's knocking. He's calling. Can you hear his voice, Christian friend? How much longer will you leave me outside your world, your life, your heart? What you need, my complacent, lukewarm friend, this morning, is a real, felt meeting with Jesus Christ. And says, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm waiting. Just open the door. Open it now. We close point number 5. What is the promise to those in Laodicea who do repent? Will Jesus spew them out? Look at verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is a feel-good church. But, says Jesus, you need to overcome. Christian friends, feel-good Christians don't overcome. Because as soon as they have to put themselves out, as soon as they're called to lose their lives, as soon as it's all for Jesus, they back off. They're lukewarm. And the tragedy is they don't see it. Because lukewarm Christians can't see themselves. They think they're okay. And in so doing, they rob themselves of every wonderful, true, eternal, real blessing. Best of all, or worst of all, they lose sight of Jesus himself. They never dine with him. They never have communion with him. On the contrary, they're vomited out. Christian friend, did you never hear from Jesus' own lips? He who finds his life, and they were good at that in Laodicea, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Christian friend, you must overcome. This is the truth to set you free. To set you free from this world's fading glory. To enjoy the true glory. To reign as kings in heaven. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. A word for the lukewarm this morning. Can we sum up what Jesus is saying? Very simply. If we gather up all the messages of this series and bring it to this point, it's this. You can't wear the crown without bearing the cross. Without, says Jesus, following after me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.